There we go. That's a picture of one of my favorite pillows up there on the screen. I bought it at a church bazaar when I was serving as interim pastor at First Christian Church in Sterling, Illinois. I got it because it had horses on it, and as you know, I love horses, so I couldn't resist. This pillow has traveled all the way from Illinois to Kentucky and now out here to New Mexico. But it was only last week that I took a closer look at it and went, wow, hey, those horses on this pillow look like some of the horses I've seen wandering around Rio Doso and Alto. And wow, look at the snow-covered pine trees. It's been like that here recently. And hey, wow, the mountains in the background look exactly like Sierra Blanca, don't they? This is a prophetic pillow. Was God trying to tell me something 4 years ago, that one day I would end up in Rio Doso, New Mexico? So of course my mind went to another prophetic pillow, the one Jacob used on his journey to Haran. My pillow is a lot more comfortable than Jacob's pillow was. A rock for a pillow? Well, it was appropriate for hard-headed Jacob. He had deceived his old father Isaac and received the blessing that was supposed to go to his elder twin brother Esau. Jacob had previously tricked Esau into giving him his birthright. Now Esau was so mad at him that he vowed to kill Jacob after their father passed away. Jacob was their mother Rebekah's favorite child. Remember how she prayed like a girl when she was carrying the twins? And she couldn't bear the thought of Esau killing Jacob. So she made an excuse to send him away to her family in Paddan Aram to find a wife, saying she didn't want him to marry a Canaanite woman as his brother had. After blessing Jacob once again, Isaac sent him off on his long, lonely journey. It was probably the first time in his life Jacob was utterly alone. He found himself trudging through the desert wasteland with no one to talk to, no one to trick, no doting mother to protect him and feed him. It was exactly what Jacob needed. Time to reflect on his life and his prospects. Time to do some introspection. What would he discover on this journey? Who would he find at its end? Would he ever return home and see his parents again or Esau? Weary and worried, Jacob traveled until it got dark and then chose a certain place to rest. He was out in the fields, forlorn and homesick. The gates of the city were closed to him. City gates were always closed at nightfall to keep out marauders and raiders. Closed off, closed out, Jacob created a makeshift campsite and finally fell asleep and dreamed. And what a dream he had as he lay his head on his prophetic pillow, a dream of heaven, a dream of acceptance and redemption, a dream in which God spoke to him, echoing and underscoring the promise his father had made to him as he left. Isaac had said, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and numerous, that you may become a company of people. May El Shaddai give to you the blessing of Abraham, to you and to your offspring with you, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, land that God gave to Abraham." In Jacob's dream, God affirmed Isaac's prayer and added to it, confirming that Jacob's offspring would spread out to the west, east, north, and south. In other words, all over the world. This was a better blessing because this time it wasn't stolen. It was freely bestowed. It's surprising and heartening to realize God didn't say anything about the tricks and deceptions Jacob had used to get those prior blessings. This is because God was not harping on Jacob's past. God was focusing on Jacob's future. God added another promise for Jacob to latch on to. God was with him, and God would take care of him and would eventually return him to his homeland. Jacob was ripe and ready for this encounter. For once, he was not thinking of himself and how he could trick someone. For once, he was not being Jacob the usurper, Jacob the deceiver. Out in the open field, he was open and vulnerable, just the way God wanted him to be, just the way God needed him to be. It was a momentous, life-changing moment for Jacob. All his life he had heard about God from his father Isaac. He had heard about his grandfather Abraham's wonderful friend-to-friend relationship with God. Perhaps as he grew up, Jacob heard Isaac tell the story of how God had taken Abraham out into the fields and told him to number the stars and promised him as many descendants as there were stars in the sky. You know how we all get when older people tell us the same stories over and over and over. After a while, we roll our eyes and huff and puff and mentally groan and wish they'd tell the story already. After a while, we may even walk away when they begin to tell the same old story. Yes, Dad, we know, Dad. God came to Grandpa and talked to Grandpa and yada, yada, yada. Yes, Dad, we know, Dad. Jacob only knew God through his father's tales. God was always his father's God, not his own. When he deceived Isaac to get Esau's birthright, Jacob said, "The Lord, your God, helped me have a successful, quick hunt." Jacob didn't know God personally. But that night, everything changed. Jacob finally met God for himself. He had his own encounter with God. He no longer had to rely on his father's rehashed tales about his grandfather to learn about God. Maybe there was a dash of disbelief in Jacob's heart whenever Isaac started telling the old, old stories again. Maybe there was an agnostic nugget in his mind when he had to listen to one of his father's stories yet again. A thought of, yeah, well, that's all cool for Gramps, Dad, but what's it got to do with me? Is God even real? God came to Jacob in that certain place and proved he was real. Now Jacob had his own tale of meeting God. Jacob had a certain place he could point to and say, that is where I met for myself the living God. He had come to a place of awe and intrigue, a place where God came to meet him one-on-one, a place that made him say, this is the house of God and this is the gate of heaven. The city gates may have been shut against him, but God had opened to him the gates of heaven. Indeed, as Jacob correctly surmised, it was an awesome place. It's a place where we all have to come to. Sooner or later, we have to meet God for ourselves. We can't keep relying on other people's stories of their experience of God to form our faith. Don't get me wrong, it's wonderful to hear how other people came to faith, but we all have to have our own encounters with God and tell our own stories. We all have to see for ourselves just how awesome God is, how ready God is to bless us and protect us and lead us. God is waiting in those lost and lonely moments, in those times when we are most vulnerable, in those times when we have nothing left but God, just like Jacob. In those moments when we're ripe and ready, God can come swooping in to swoop us up, to make wonderful promises of protection and provision, to declare that God will always be with us. In that certain place, God comes and fills our emptiness with light and love and life. Jacob took his prophetic pillow and turned it into a pillar, making a vow to God as he did so. You could say this was Jacob's moment of conversion, the time when he made his confession of faith and made a commitment to God. Although his vow is punctuated by the word if God will be with me, if God will keep me in this way that I go, if God will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, the word if here is really translated to since God will be with me, and since God will keep me in this way that I go, and since God will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, grasping God's promises to protect and provide, Jacob made the conscious decision to love, trust, and serve God. You will be my God, not just my father's God. He was not saying if, feeling unsure and suspicious. He was certain about God now. No more ifs, ands, or buts. Jacob placed the prophetic pillow prominently to show this new commitment between him and the God he had finally come to know. Now God was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He added himself to the holy list. Jacob learned another important lesson that night. God was everywhere. He may have grown up believing that God was in that one certain place back there in Beersheba with his father and his mother and nowhere else. But now he discovered God was right there with him too. God was not confined or limited to one place. God is everywhere. Jacob had not left God behind, and God would never leave Jacob behind. Maybe years later, when Jacob journeyed with his 12 sons, his promised prophesied offspring, maybe they came upon that pillar and Jacob shared the story of his dream and his meeting with God. Let's hope the boys listened with reverence and awe without rolling their eyes or turning a deaf ear. Because the promise God made that fateful night involved them too. Jacob hadn't yet met his wives. Jacob didn't have any children at that time. And yet God told him, "Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring." In the midst of that promise was a hint of the one to come, who would be a real stairway to heaven, our pipeline between earth and heaven, a mediator between us who dwell on earth and God who watches over us from heaven, even Jesus Christ, who would be Jacob's most famous, most enduring, most endearing descendant. He is the one who has reconciled all things in earth and in heaven. Through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. There are a lot of mystical stories surrounding Jacob's prophetic pillow. One tale says the stone was formerly part of the altar Jacob's grandfather Abraham had built when God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, Jacob's father. Another tale says that exact stone was brought from the field outside of Bethel to Jerusalem. Then it was taken to Spain, and from Spain it went to Ireland, and from Ireland it ended up in Scotland, and on it the kings of Scotland sat to be crowned. The stone of alone became the stone of scone, the stone of destiny. The last time it was used ceremoniously was in 1953 when Queen Elizabeth was crowned. It was kept in Westminster Abbey until 1996, when it was decreed the stone should reside in Scotland until it's needed for the coronation of England's next monarch. It currently has a place of honor in the crown room of Edinburgh Castle. My prophetic pillow has a place of honor, leaning against all my other pillows, reminding me that God has a plan for my life. I echo Jacob's prayer, "If you, since you, will be with me wherever I go, God, I will travel with purpose and joy to the certain place you have prepared for me. And when I arrive at that certain place, I will serve with purpose and joy like Jacob." We've discovered for ourselves the wonder and the awesomeness of meeting God face to face in that certain place. Like Jacob, we have benefited from God's promises of presence and preservation, provision and protection. Are we only dreaming? No, we're wide awake and we're ready to move forward into the future with God. Let us pray. Here in this Bethel, this house of God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, we thank you for your provision and your presence and your preservation and your protection. We thank you for bringing us to this certain place and blessing us in wonderful and awesome ways. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our stairway to heaven, who mediates and motivates us to bring a message of acceptance and accessibility to all. Thank you, God. Amen.